Welcome to the show for sinners and sufferers. My name is Cody, and this is part 7, going through the book of 1 Timothy. Today, we're talking about pastors and elders / overseers. What is the purpose of these roles? What kind of people should be pastors and elders? And what should we be looking for in the leaders we platform and follow? We're doing all this today by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which says this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Earlier in Paul's letter to Timothy, we learned about the wrong kind of teachers, those who assert themselves as teachers despite their lack of understanding, those who were creating division through distraction with all sorts of myths and false ideas, and those who misunderstood the law and gospel and taught legalism rather than grace and the gospel of redemption. Now Paul is telling us how to identify the right kind of leaders. In this section, specifically those who would serve as overseers, which is a term used interchangeably with pastor and elder and bishop or presbyter, a bunch of titles that all effectively describe the same role or office in the local church. They tend to be denominational differences, but these are all referring to those persons who are responsible for the oversight, spiritual direction, care, and teaching of the church. Often today we might make the distinction in that a pastor is what we call an elder who has made ministry their primary vocation. Though we also sometimes perhaps mistakenly give the title of pastor to those doing the work of deacons, which we'll talk about next episode. But here Paul starts by saying, if anyone desires this role of elder or pastor, they desire a noble task. And I think it is worth noticing right off the go that Paul doesn't say it is wrong for someone to desire to be an elder or pastor. And maybe that sounds obvious to you, but I've heard many people express this sentiment that for someone to desire the position of pastor shows a lack of humility. And this likely comes from the idea that the best king is the one who doesn't desire for the position, who doesn't desire power, which in that case is wise. I'd agree with that idea. But in the case of a pastor, a desire for that position is only prideful if we misunderstand what that position is. Paul would have us view elders not as kings, but as soldiers, and he frequently uses soldier terminology when referring to the work of ministry. And while the king's men might have some authority amongst the people, they are ultimately in a service role. Elders, likewise, are to serve the king for the benefit of the people, not to be served by or benefit off of the people. The leadership pastors and elders exercise is mediated by God's word. The only authority they have is in the teaching and applying of what God himself has said. Pastors don't give the commands, they pass down the commands that have come from the top. But I think especially with the advent of mega churches and celebrity pastors, what was televangelists is now online pastors, and you have YouTube and social media influencer pastors. Because of that, it could be easy to see pastors as a position of privilege and social influence. But Jesus gives us the standard for Christian leadership in Matthew 20 when he says this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. When someone desires the position of elder in the church, what they're desiring after is the position of a servant leader, servant leadership, not of power and privilege. And if someone misunderstands that and what they really do want is authority and control, that's a problem to be corrected. And that's not someone to be ordained as an elder, but someone who understands the position and desires for it, desires to be a servant, to serve God's people, is not wrong in doing so. They're desiring what God says, or what Paul says here, is a good thing. And Paul says, because they desire a good task, they must be good men. For this reason, they must be above reproach. To be above reproach means that no one can bring a charge against them regarding their Christian character, that their external reputation is a credit to the church. And I've often heard this term used to promote legalism and to push pastors into a position where they have to be so distanced from life and the people they serve just to avoid any potential of misunderstanding or false accusation or any chance that someone might jump to conclusions in some way. But to be above reproach does not mean that a person must be literally perfect, or else we would have no leaders at all. Rather, we are looking that an elder has no flagrant sin or a character weakness that's endemic to their life. Someone who desires to be an elder must live in a way that reflects the gospel, that shows it to be effective. And this principle is true for all Christians. If we're telling someone that this is the new way to be human, this is how we were created to live, but our lives do not reflect that message, it undercuts our words, it kills our credibility. And likewise, as Paul goes into detailing what it looks like to live above reproach, what he is describing is general Christian character. All of us, even who are not elders, should be seeking to live in this way. We're not off the hook just because we're not elders. But for those of us who might seek to be elders, this character must be apparent. Holiness cannot be subtle or hidden in the life of an elder. This is what James refers to when he says teachers will be judged more strictly. So what does it look like to be above reproach? Well, Paul details it immediately. And the first point he makes is that an elder must be a husband of one wife. And an overly literalistic and wooden understanding of this would say an elder then must be married and have at least two children, because you cannot be a husband of one wife if you have no wife. And we see in verse 4 that an elder must lead his plural children well. So he must have multiple children in order to hold this office. But not only does this become a problem when we consider those leaders in the New Testament who, it would seem, were not married with children, or the potential disqualification of elders who otherwise qualified and even married are incapable of having children, I would argue this misses the deeper point. As a pastor or elder is to represent Christ and the gospel with his life must reflect the sanctity of a covenant. That a marriage covenant, like the covenant Christ makes with his church, is not something to be tossed aside, not something to be skirted around or forgotten easily. Again, this applies to all believers who are married. In Christ, as the church, we are covenant people. If we are putting trust in Jesus' covenant made with us that we might be justified through faith and no power of hell could pluck us from his hand, and we're inviting others to take part in this covenant, we should take very seriously the covenants that we have made in our lives. An elder must be someone who takes the marriage covenant seriously, who handles it sacredly, and I'll bring in verse 4, who leads his family with love and dignity. Jesus says, "He who is faithful with little will be ruler over much." A man who neglects his family forfeits the right to lead anyone else. The way a believer treats the people closest to them in their personal life, the way they lead, love, and encourage those people closest to them, is a testament to their true character and a foretaste of how they would treat the church in a leadership role. Paul goes on to describe some of the elder's characteristics in relation to oneself. An elder must be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. Sober-minded meaning clear-minded, not a drunkard, but practicing good judgment. Self-controlled means one who is not controlled by their passions and lusts and idolatries, not someone who's a slave to addictions or prone to binges. That he is respectable means he invokes admiration. He's not making a mockery of himself or his position of the faith. He's someone who people can respect, who someone wouldn't feel foolish for following. And he is not a lover of money. Jesus is clear, you cannot love both God and money. Paul will tell Timothy later in this letter that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He also identifies this is what is leading many false teachers to their destruction. If we ever see a pastor or elder who is amassing a great deal of wealth, who is hoarding valuable things, that is something to be questioned. Where is that coming from? What is the motivation? In his relationship with others, an elder must be hospitable. That phrase literally means lover of strangers. An elder's home is to be open to care for the needs of others. And even outside of his home, a hospitable character means he is not closed off to those around him, not hiding in a cave all week, only emerging to preach on Sunday before withdrawing again. And when you do see him, his demeanor is welcoming. An elder is gentle, not violent and quarrelsome, but patient with others. A pastor cannot be a bully, either in word or action, but is to be grace-filled. Not that they accommodate sin, but that they are not pharisaical in putting undue burdens on God's people. They're also not people prone to conflict, not starting fights or flying off into a rage at the drop of a hat. In relation to his faith, an elder must be able to teach. Familiar and confident enough in the faith to be able to articulate it to believers and unbelievers, to apply it to people's lives, and to correct false teaching. Paul tells Titus an elder must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. A pastor doesn't just require calling and character, but also some level of competence. This is the main thing differentiating this list of qualifications for elders from the qualifications of deacons that we're going to look at next week. Someone of good character who cannot teach, who cannot articulate doctrine and correct false doctrine, can serve in the church, but they will not be a pastor or elder. Also, in relation to an elder's faith, they must not be a new convert or a novice, would be a literal translation. But he must be spiritually mature. Surely for one part, this is about depth of understanding and application to life. It takes time to work out doctrine. It takes time to work out how the implications of the gospel should influence our lives. And someone who hasn't worked that out for themselves cannot teach something they cannot do. But the danger Paul stresses here is that it would lead to arrogance. A new soldier raised to rank too quickly will think himself better than he is, damning himself to the same fate as Satan, who also thought he was better than he was. No one can be an elder while fostering pride in their hearts. Lastly, a pastor and elder must be well thought of by outsiders. That is to say, it should be no shock to the people in the community when they learn that this man is an elder in the church. If he has a reputation for cheating people or mistreating service workers or starting fights or road rage or whatever else, this disqualifies him from this role. Because an elder cannot be loving and gentle and kind to his congregation, but antagonistic to those outside of the church. And of course, a Christian in a non-Christian culture is going to rub against the culture. There's going to be some pushback. They're going to have unpopular opinions. But if an elder is persecuted, if anyone has anything to bring against him, it should be for his message, for the gospel, not for his character. A Christian who is going out into the world and being intentionally belligerent and starting fights is not being persecuted. He's being a jerk and being treated accordingly. In this whole list, it's clear that there's a far greater emphasis on character than anything else, even than gifting or competency. Yes, an elder must be able to teach, but that is one out of the 15 characteristics, the rest of which all have to do with character. To be above reproach is much more than just being a charismatic personality or an effective communicator. No one can teach what they cannot do. A pastor cannot lead a congregation in holy living if he himself is not there. He should not be leading others in what he does not understand. In the ministry of a pastor, character is of far greater worth than charisma. When choosing a pastor, we should consider character with far greater value than charisma. Now, if you're here with me, you're watching or listening to this, and you have no desire to ever be an elder in your church, this might all seem very irrelevant to you. But even if you will never be a pastor yourself, and you will never be on any kind of electing or ordination board, you do have a choice to make of who you're going to follow. In my lifetime, there have been a number of pastors who rose to national and even international prominence who were quarrelsome and not gentle, or who clearly loved money more than anything else, or who were able to speak charismatically, but not actually to teach true doctrine. Some of these pastors have crashed and burned and taken whole churches down with them, hurting lots of people in the process. Some of them still have thousands of people gathering to listen to them every week. We cannot trust the masses to discern for us. We have to discern for ourselves, by God's word, what leaders are faithfully following God, seeking to live holy lives, to be sanctified, to glorify his name, and leading others to do the same, and then which leaders are entirely not worth our attention. There is a level of grace to be given for every leader, but God has been clear who he wants leading his church, and we do not have the right to toss that aside just for whoever makes us feel good, whoever seems cool. So that's elders / overseers / deacons / bishops. What else did I say? Presbyters. That's it. Next week, we're going to talk about deacons and other forms of leadership in and ministry in the church. So if this didn't apply to you, maybe next week will be a little more interesting. But for now, thanks for listening. I want to hear your comments, questions, and snide remarks. You can leave a comment on YouTube, send a message on Instagram at SinnerSufferers, or join the Discord server. All of those links and more are on the website, sinnersandsufferers.com. And if you've made it this far, why not give the video a like, subscribe on YouTube, or follow on your favorite podcast platform and leave a rating there. It all goes a long way to help other people find this content. I'll see you later.